So I'd like to welcome everybody to class today. It's good to see everybody out. The weather was definitely warmer this week. It was enjoyable to be able to kind of get outside a little bit. The snow has now melted off the road by my house, so you can walk the dog now without getting all filthy, which is nice. But anyway, you try to find respite in things, little things. If you should have in front of you Lesson 166, Sonship Edification, The Evolution of Sonship Edification in the Writings of Keith R. Blades, 2007 through 2009. In Lesson 165, which we covered last week, we summarized the major developments in sonship edification from the pen of Keith R. Blades between 2004 and 2006. In doing so, we noted the first clear usage of the terms sonship establishment for Romans 8, 16 through 39, dispensational establishment for Romans 9 through 11, and sonship education beginning in Romans 12 to delineate the various sections of the curriculum. And we saw that in the first quarter of 2005. The bulk of Lesson 165 was devoted to surveying the following major developments, and what we looked at was first the discussion of checkpoints in the curriculum from the third quarter of 2005, and second we looked at the concept of the Father's chain of provision from the third and fourth quarters of 2006. So we looked at some overview last week. Okay, in this lesson, we want to conclude our discussion of sonship edification by surveying the major developments in sonship thinking observable in the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly between 2007 and 2009. At the end, we will compare what aspects of sonship edification Brother Blades is on record as having taught with the teachings of Mark Newbold during comparable time period. Now, I should say that that last point, I'm going to have to amend it for the notes, because we are not quite going to get all that stuff done. The second part of that, what we are going to accomplish this morning, is surveying 2007, 2008, 2009, and that second sentence looking at where Mark Newbold was at when Brother Blades died in 2010 and trying to come to some conclusions about that is going to have to be put off till next week. There's just not enough space in this lesson to do that. So, surveying now these 3 years. So what we will do today is finish up our surveys of the quarterly. So the first quarter of 2007, there was an article titled Suitably Impressed and Unimpressed. Now, again, it's underlined and in italics in the notes that I've given you because it will be an active link on the internet when the notes are posted. Okay, so I don't know how many of you guys here are checking that. Maybe you don't feel like you need to because I've given you all this stuff, but I know there are people on the internet that are going and looking at these things and looking at the notes and so forth. So anyway, so 2007. First quarter. In this issue of Enjoy the Bible Quarterly, Blades expands upon ideas that are already in the thought stream, such as the creature and the curriculum's ability to provide vocational education and training and equip believers to bring functional life to the creature. So we saw that Blades does teach about the creature. We went over those things in previous lessons. So, quoting now from this issue of the Quarterly, again, first quarter 2007, wherefore, our sonship education and edification is actually highly specialized vocational education and training for us. It is preparing us to occupy the various positions of intelligentsia of the creature, and in so doing, to become its functional life force for God. Now, remember, I spent a whole lesson talking to you about the creature as one of the distinguishing characteristics of sonship edification. And in doing so, I quoted to you from the notes of Newbold and McDaniel, okay? And we talked about this issue of the creature being having a will and so forth of its own and what they have to say about that and the positions of intelligentsia. We went over all of that. And now what I'm just trying to demonstrate to you is that Blades himself actually taught those things or wrote about them here in the quarterly. Now, frankly, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we need to read any more of this particular quote. I think you get the point, right? You have the body of Christ through the sonship curriculum is undergoing, as it says there, highly specialized vocational education and training. All right? And that education and training that we are undergoing now will fit us to function in the positions of intelligentsia out there in the creature in the ages to come. Okay? So, again, if you don't participate in sonship education, and you fail to get this vocational education and training and so forth, then will you be fit to participate in the intelligentsia of the creature in the ages to come?
No.
The obvious answer is what?
No.
No. Okay? So, now with this being the case, each aim and goal of our sonship education is naturally a vital, integral part of the vocational education and training that we need as God's new creature. For first of all, each of them instills us with required knowledge and understanding that we need for being able to be the intelligence of the creature. By doing this, they then in turn provide us with the various capacities and abilities that we need in order to carry out the creature's functional life. Accordingly, therefore, each one of our educational goals and objectives serves to provide us, notice, with the acquisition of the highly specialized knowledge, skills, and skill sets that we will need in order to be able to intelligently function in the various positions of intelligentsia belonging to the creature. So, you have to be educated in this manner and according to this form if you want to function in these positions of intelligentsia within the creature. Going to page 2. According to Blaise, only sonship education by the Father's curriculum prepares believers for our heavenly vocation and conforms them to the image of Christ. Quote. In other words, as we progress through our curriculum and as each educational aim and objective that we achieve effectually prepares us and trains us for our vocation in the heavenly places, each one also corresponds with a recognizable aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's own glorious character and image in accordance with godly edifying. Hence, our attainment of each aim effectually generates in us an identifiable feature, characteristic belonging to God's own glorious character, and actually puts it on display. And indeed, this should be so, for our godly edifying generates within us the components of godliness, godly thinking, godly behavior, and godly labor. It is also naturally designed to generate within us the very thoughts, reactions, and responses that our Father has toward things that displease Him or that are contrary to Him and to Him, and to His desire for us. Or more to the point, as our sonship edification conforms us to the image of God's Son and prepares us for our vocation as God's new creature, by nature, it is also designed to generate within us the same attitude of contempt and disregard and even disdain that God Himself has towards things that are purposefully ungodly and or that are deliberately at odds with His desire to educate us as His sons. So, if you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, the only way you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ is if you follow the curriculum. Is if you follow the sonship curriculum for our education as is laid out here in Paul's epistles according to sonship edification. Now, the next section in this is he deals with how believers can get in their own way, trip themselves up, and hamper their own progress through the Father's curriculum. Believers get in the way of their own edification and become their own stumbling block when they fail to be, quote, suitably impressed with what God our Father teaches in His curriculum. Quote, as we progress through the curriculum for our sonship education, we are actually taught to become unimpressed with a number of things, with some being easier for us to have contempt for and or disregard than others. But those that we are taught about at the outset and during the early stages of our godly edifying are the ones which it is most needful for us to contemn. I think he meant to say condemn, but I copied and pasted this right out of his notes, so maybe he
is.
Okay, so we're assuming then that he meant to say it that way at this point? Okay. This is particularly so when we realize that if we do not become suitably unimpressed with them at the time that God teaches us about them, then they can become formidable stumbling block and hindrances to our ability to make proper progress in our sonship education. Therefore, when we fail to become suitably unimpressed with what God our Father tells us that He discounts, denounces, or contemns, we ourselves can then become our own stumbling block and even our worst enemy. For our having improper regard for something that God contemns, we actually carry around in our minds the very means by which we can be tripped up or sidetracked or misled or seduced, and thereby have the progress of our godly edifying impeded. And unfortunately, we also carry around in our minds built-in resistance to being able to honestly perceive and admit that we ourselves are actually hindering our own godly edifying. So look, the concept is if you don't do this properly, you get in the way of your own edification. Okay? Now, is there some truth to this in the sense that if your mind is not thinking on godly things, if you are not renewing your mind, if you're not studying the Scriptures and letting the Scriptures, dwell in you richly and so forth, that your mind is going to wander off on things and possibly ungodly things and so forth, right? But that's not necessarily all that he's saying, right? He's saying that you can't progress through the curriculum properly if you're failing to be suitably impressed or unimpressed with the things that God is, and if you're not, then there's a problem, and you need to make sure that you what? You fix it, right, before you can move on. Same general concept as the checkpoint thing we looked at. Look at the next quote. So then, along with us being suitably impressed with each of the aims, goals, and objectives of our sonship education, our Father has also definitely designed that we become suitably unimpressed with some other things, especially anything that can either clearly or surreptitiously work against the success of our godly edifying. Wherefore, it not only behooves us to make sure that we are suitably unimpressed with the few fundamental things that we have mentioned, but that we are also unimpressed with all similar type things. For if we are sons, we want to ensure the success of our sonship education. We too should be able to say with our Apostle Paul, and then he quotes Philippians 3:8. You should probably go look at that just quickly. He ends that, and I didn't include the text of the verse in there because I figured you could look it up. And that's just how he ends the article, by quoting Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So, you've got to be, in order for your sonship education to happen properly, okay, you have to be suitably impressed with the things that God wants, the positive things that He wants you to be suitably impressed with, and you have to be suitably unimpressed with the negative aspects or things or attitudes or so forth that could derail your sonship education. So, again, there's a lot of talk here that makes it seem that it is incumbent upon the individual believer to make sure they are doing this what? Properly or correctly. Okay? So any thoughts or comments before we move on to the next point? I'm going to step aside and blow my nose for a second. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Norm, don't get this on camera. Any questions or comments about that? Yeah, Fred?
Just again, it's using this unbiblical terminology. Suitably impressed, suitably unimpressed. And if you're not involved in my curriculum, you're not going to be aware of that stuff. So you can't become what God wants you to be, unless you're involved in my curriculum.
Yeah, you have to be indoctrinated in what all this stuff means.
So 99% of Christendom, by that term I
want
to use...
loosely, right?
No, I want to use it. A true believers are not going to be aware of this. I mean, if you take the whole body of Christ from the beginning until now, when did this come? come into being?
About 2001.
Yeah, so you got 99.9% of the body of Christ.
So really, if I could summarize what I think you're saying, if I'm doing it wrong, correct me. What this is saying is that the only way you can be vocationally and properly edified and trained to function in the positions of intelligentsia in the creature and have and be part of this thing that God is trying to do is if you are educated according to the manner that they've described. One of the problems with that I'm hearing you say is that this you can't find this. This isn't just dispensational truth, right? It's not like you can't go to the Bible all the way through the entire dispensation of grace and see the use of the word dispensation and understand that I should be studying my Bible dispensationally. This is a highly specialized vocabulary and curriculum concept that wasn't even taught, articulated, or enunciated until about, 15 years ago? Okay, Norm?
Well, you know, if you look at Christianity today, anybody that's a legalist and that's a Christian, they can say, yeah, I can go along with a lot of the things that he's saying and say, well, I sort of saw that. But dispensationally, you know, you can't find any of this. But in a man's heart, when a person wants to present himself to God, it's always the work side of man that wants to get step in. So I can see where there would be believers in denominational and whatever that could probably go along with what he's saying, although there's no truth in it. And then you have to go back to what Fred's saying. You know, people didn't even have that much exposure to what the Word actually said until the written page was available to all the believers to anybody that wanted to have it. So before that point, how would anybody know to follow this curriculum?
They wouldn't. Not even until, say, 2001 and maybe a little bit before that, whoever was being spoken to on a more private basis wouldn't have known about it either. Okay? So I want to move on here. Second quarter and third quarter of 2007, there's an article here titled "Straighten in Our Own Bowels: A Brief Look at This Troublesome Ailment, Including Its Cause and Cure." Okay? So in the second and third quarters of 2007, saw the publication of another two-part feature article, same as what we saw in the third and fourth quarters of 2006. The subject matter is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Why don't you turn there quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So the subject matter is taken from these verses and dealt with the cause and the cure for what Keith identifies as being straightened in your own bowels. Okay? So you say, okay, well, where does this terminology come from? Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straightened in us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense is the same. I speak as unto my children, but ye also enlarged." Okay? So those are the verses where this article is based off of. Okay? So back to the notes. Regarding the topic, Blades stated, quote, "Just as the health and proper function of our physical bowels are vital to the welfare of our physical lives, so the health and proper functioning of the bowels of our inner man are vital to the welfare of our sonship lives and to our godly edifying in the present dispensation of the grace of God." Notice again how everything now is being filtered through the grid of what? Sonship, curriculum. Okay? Everything is sonship this, sonship bowels, sonship life, sonship grace, sonship virtue, all that stuff. Okay? As with everything else, Blaze ultimately ties all this back into sonship. As one matriculates through the curriculum, God our Father works to make it so that we like what He likes, and so that we like what He dislikes. Or, did I skip a point? I'm sorry. According to Blaze, the bowels of our inner man are the seat of our sensitivity, affection, and emotional response to what we face in life based upon our personal likes and dislikes. They figuratively parallel how our spirit, how our physical bowels are very sensitive to our affections and emotions and are expressive of them. So our inner bowels refer to our sensitivity to those things we encounter in our lives and to our response to them, based upon whether or not we like what we encounter or agree with them or find pleasure in them or are touched by them, etc. As with everything else, Blades ultimately ties all this back into sonship. As one matriculates through the curriculum, God our Father works to make it so that we like what He likes and so that we dislike what He dislikes. In other words, He works to make our likes and dislikes, which govern our bowels, to be the very same as His own likes and dislikes. So, I just need to point out, as I read verse 12, it's not clear to me when he says, ye are not straight in us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels, that he has any of that in mind when he says that. Okay? So look what he says, quote, in short, in accordance with his purpose of conforming us to the image of his Son, our Father works to make it so that we have the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now Paul does talk about that, he uses that expression, I believe, over Philippians. He therefore works to give us the Lord Jesus Christ's likes and dislikes, and thereby cause us to have the same bowels of sensitivity, affection, and emotional responsiveness to His will and His desires for us in our sonship lives as that which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in His sonship. Whenever we find some aspect about our conformity to the image of Christ to be unpleasant to us, or offensive, or disagreeable, or when we are disinterested in it, or less than enthusiastic about it, and we decide to resist it, or ignore it, or somehow avoid it, then we have become straitened in our own bowels towards our Father's express will and desire for us. Everybody with that? Okay. Our own likes and dislikes cause us to object to some aspect of our Father's expressed desire for us, so we straighten our dealings with Him because of it, limiting or confirming our cooperation with Him to those things which we have, to which we have no object, or with which we have no objection. This, once again, is the gist of what it means for us to be straightened in our own bowels. And as a brief description, we also can see that it is a self-induced ailment. Folks, when I read these verses, I don't understand Paul to be having all that in mind when he talks to the Corinthians about this. Okay? The question of whether or not a saint has cried out, top of page 4 now, the question of whether or not a saint has cried out the Father is paramount in determining whether or not they are straightened in their own bowels according to Blades. So look, folks, if you haven't cried out the Father, either initially or, as you'll see in a moment, with respect to particular doctrines in the sonship curriculum, then you're straightened in your own bowels towards the curriculum. Okay? The crying of Abba Father, though, does not pertain simply to having understood and appreciated the liberties and privileges, but the full pursuit of the curriculum and its rewards. So, now crying Abba Father is not just me recognizing my adopted status, crying Abba Father, and signifying to my Father that I want Him to take me by the hand through the curriculum. Now, as I go through the curriculum, I need to cry Abba Father with respect to particular educational goals and aims and attainments in the curriculum. And if I don't cry Abba Father with respect to some of them, then that means I'm straightening my own bowel with respect to that issue. You guys are looking at me like you don't understand what I'm saying. That's awesome. Okay, let's look ahead. Therefore, do you cry, Abba Father? Now watch. Regarding obtaining your sonship education and edification, knowing that it is your vocational education and training for the glorious eternal vocation your Father has for you in His business, and since this is so, are you pursuing your godly edifying with earnest zeal, esteeming it to be your most worthwhile and needful pleasure, and cherishing its incomparable rewards and benefits more than with what this world can offer you. Regarding the situation, Blades asks his readers whether or not Proverbs 3. So here we have another reference to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs 3. So, being straight in your own bowels, in Corinthians, has something to do with Proverbs again. So we see another one of these connections. Remember last Sunday we looked at the issue there of the Father's chain of provision and whether or not you have committed yourself properly, and you're supposed to go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and look at those three conditional ifs in the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 2 and judge yourself whether or not you're having the proper commitment to your sonship education. Proverbs 3 verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of gold, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not comparable unto her. Okay? So go back to your notes. So regarding the situation, Blades asks his readers whether or not Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, what we just read, is true for them. He says, are your own bowels receptive to this? Does this truly constitute part of your table of likes and dislikes of your heart? Are you more happy finding and getting things in your life other than your sonship education or in preference to it? Do you prefer the merchandise of silver, the gain of gold, to the merchandise and gain that your father has designed for you to purchase by means of your sonship education? Does the value you place upon getting your sonship education testify that the saying, all that this thou canst desire are not comparable with her? Is this true of you? Well, is it? Because if it's not, you're straightening your own bowels.
And you're not crying
out of a father. Okay, well, you bring up an excellent point, Rob. How do you do that? I don't know how you do that, other than the verse, they're getting that again from the Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, where it talks about crying out of a father. But you're supposed to be constantly, what my understanding is, you're supposed to be constantly doing that now with respect to not only your initial knowledge of your adopted status, but also all these other points and positions within the curriculum that demonstrate the fact that you are serious and that you're not straightened in your own bowel. So the cure for being straightened in our own bowels, the conclusion to our two-part article on this troublesome ailment, is the topic of the third quarter issue from 2007. Since the cause of the ailment is having a heart whose table of likes and dislikes does not properly or fully conform to the Father's own likes and dislikes for us as His sons, then obviously the cure lies in remedying this discrepancy. Okay? So, in other words, you have two tables. You have the Father's likes and dislikes. By the way, can you find any of this terminology in the Bible?
No.
Your likes and dislikes. Okay? So, when you're straightening your own bowels, it's when your table of likes and dislikes disagrees with the Father's table of likes and dislikes. And so the remedy, the way you fix the ailment of being straightened in your own bowels is to have agreement between your table of likes and dislikes and your Father's table of likes and dislikes. Okay? So consequently, the cure lies in us being honest with ourselves and with our Father and undergoing a heart operation to fix the discrepancy between our heart's likes and dislikes and those of our Father, according to Blades. Now look at that. So the cure for being straightened in your own bowels is to have an enlarged heart. Makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense that if the problem is that I'm straightening my own bowels, the way I fix the problem with my bowels is to enlarge my heart. I'm being a little bit facetious to make a point, right? Does any of this make sense? So the cure for being straightened in your own bowels is to have an enlarged heart, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, and Proverbs 23, verse 36. Once again, this heart enlarging cure prescribed by Blades comes at the hands of the proper response and application of the sonship curriculum. Of course it does. The reason why your likes and dislikes are off base with your father's likes and dislikes is because there's something wrong with how you're going through what? The curriculum. Okay? If you're not going, or your attitude is not right about the curriculum, or your commitment is not what it should be. And so as a result, your likes and dislikes are off with your father's likes and dislikes, and so the way you're going to fix it is the same way you fix anything else in sonship, and that is properly align yourself to what? The curriculum. Okay? Look at what he says. Now this is the very kind of heart enlargement that is naturally supposed to occur in sonship. For after a father gives his child the adoption of sons, his son is then expected to begin to enlarge his heart by starting to fill it with the content of his father's heart. Moreover, this enlarging of the son's heart is something that takes place on a regular, ongoing basis throughout his sonship education and edification. But having now brought his son to a significant juncture in his sonship education, the father specifically works to enlarge the son's heart so that he will earnestly desire to partake of the next advancement in his sonship edification in life. The father does this to make it so that his son will strongly desire the next step of his sonship life, especially in preference to certain powerful worldly desires and seductions which his son will face. For the father knows that not only could these temptations seriously interfere with his son's sonship edification if his heart is inclined to them, but they could also derail it, even destroying his son's ability to go on. Folks, read that sentence. Where does the ability rest in this system? On the individual. The individual must perform. The individual must respond properly to the curriculum. If they don't, they're not vocationally educated. They can't have a position of intelligentsia in the all of these things. Okay, that we're seeing. Look at the next quote. Therefore, in connection with our sonship status itself, if we are straightening our bowels at the issue of properly applying ourselves to getting our sonship education, i.e., if we prefer other pursuits in life to that of getting our sonship education, or if we are more happy having the merchandise of the world rather than the merchandise of sonship wisdom, or if we prefer the world's definition for living life to the fullest to that of God's definition, or in short, if we are in any sense lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, then our heart needs the most basic form of enlargement, for we clearly are not passionate about our sonship status as we should be. For those who are straightening their own bowels with respect to the sufferings of Christ, Blades prescribes the exhortation in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 as the cure for being suitably unimpressed. Okay? For the sake of time, I'll let you just read that on your own. As the cure for being suitably unimpressed with the things of the world that would hamper a son's education and matriculation through the curriculum. A wise son should be pursuing after sonship education and vocational training so as to qualify for the creature's positions of intelligentsia. In short, believers ought to be seeking the acquisition of, quote, creature skills, as well as, quote, creature capacities and abilities that only come through the curriculum. Okay? I said it last time, I'll say it again. This might not be the law proper, capital L, Mosaic law of time past, but is it certainly
law, small l, the principle of the law.
Okay? Folks, I said something last fall that you probably didn't understand fully. I'm going to say it again. In my opinion, for those that are very heavily involved in this particular system, they cannot think anymore about their Bible and God's Word outside of this curriculum concept. Okay? And it has become, in a sense, their tutor and governor. It has become, in a sense, their new tutor and governor. Their new thing that has to rein them in and keep them in line and make sure they're behaving properly, or else they won't get the stuff that's out there for them to achieve in the intelligentsia of the creature. Okay? So let me finish 2007 here, and then I'll take any questions or comments. So the enlarging of a son's heart is provided for at strategic points throughout the course of our sonship and educational lives. One such strategic point is when a son becomes quote, eligible to partake in any of prescribed sonship sufferings. Notice you've got to be eligible for that. The cure for being straightened in our own bowels with respect to our sonship sufferings resides with a son learning to be impressed with just how great an honor and a privilege it is for us to partake of that suffering. And then once we are suitably impressed with the privilege, our heart can begin to process the process of being enlarged. Okay? So in conclusion to the two-part article, Blaise stated the following, quote, "However, knowing what the cure is and having it readily available to us does not do us any real good if we do not take it. What's more, in accordance with being adult sons, it is our responsibility to avail ourselves of the cure. So then, if you are straightened in your own bowels at any of the demands of sonship living, or at the sonship grace of suffering for godliness' sake, or at partaking of any of the sufferings of Christ, or for that matter, any aspect of our Father's will and His desire for us as sons, do not resign yourself to just live with it. For this is neither a harmless nor a merely inconvenient ailment to have. Instead, it truly can, and it truly does, wreak havoc with our sonship lives, and it will not go away or get better on its own. Therefore, be a wise son and take what?
The cure.
Questions or comments?
This is just nuts.
Well,
yeah. It seems to me that this would be extremely discouraging to someone and would cause you to start lying to yourself about where you're
going. I agree. Okay? So, RV theme, as my wife Mary was talking about last Sunday, his rebound technique, that's his terminology theme, is 1 John 1:9. Okay? 1 John 1:9 meaning confess your sins and adjust yourself, orient yourself properly to the Holy Spirit, right? What Blaise has done is he's introduced a different adjustment concept, and that is adjusting yourself properly to what? The curriculum. Evaluating yourself with respect to checkpoints and making sure you're in line with what that particular portion of the curriculum taught you before you can what?
Move on.
So here, in the traditional 1 John 1:9 sense, there's a remediation process that takes place as you properly adjust yourself to the Holy Spirit by confessing your sin. In sonship, there's a concept here where if you're not where you should be, they don't say you need to confess your sins according to 1 John 1:9, but you need to get yourself right with respect to what? The curriculum. Okay? So the fundamental concept is similar, but the content is what?
The same.
The content's not the same. The content's different. The concept's the what?
The same.
Or similar. Right? So if I'm straight in my own bottle, if I'm not where I need to be in the curriculum, if I can't pass the checkpoint, what do I need to do? I need to go back and do it over again. Okay? Folks, in the high school, we have what is called test remediation. You know what test remediation is? A kid fails the test, and he comes back and can't go ahead until he demonstrates that he knows the stuff he failed on. That's what this is. This is spiritual test remediation. Is it not? It's not 1 John 1:9 in the sense of confessing your sins and properly adjusting yourself to the Holy Spirit. It's a completely different concept here where you now have to properly adjust yourself to what? The curriculum. Okay? Any other comments about any of that? 2008 then. We can do 2008 pretty quick. In 2008, Keith published a three-part series in the quarterly on the subject of acquiring godly love and charity. The series was advertised as, quote, a follow-up to Are You Being Taught of God to Love One Another from the second quarter of 2006. Okay, and you'd want to look at the small print under the title and you'll see that. And there are three articles that comprise this study. There's Acquiring Godly Love and Charity from the first quarter, Being Firmly Rooted and Establishing Godly Love from the second quarter, and Ready for the Growth and Development of Godly Love and Charity from the third quarter of 2008. Okay? After conducting a thorough reading of the quarterlies from 2008, I have concluded that there is substantively no new thinking added to the sonship thought stream in these issues of the quarterly. As always, they have much to say about a son being expected to intelligently track intelligently track his progress through the curriculum for his sonship education. The local church is mentioned for the second time as being a, quote, trade school that affords his adopted sons a chance to engage in our Father's operations, as well as acquire and exercise the various vocational skills and abilities received for sonship education. So even the local church is viewed in this system as a training ground for the intelligentsia of the creature. Okay, so they've even established and identified the purpose of the local church in a way that is in line with their general concept of what's going on. So throughout the course of my research, I've heard from multiple witnesses that Keith came down out of Canada in August 2008 and made an unanticipated appearance at the 2008 Northern Rocky Mountain Grand Bible Camp after many years of not attending. The Northwest Grace Conference's website confirms that the theme of the camp that year, that was 2008, was pressing toward the mark, how to participate in your own edification. Given that the topic that summer was edification, it is natural to see why Blades would have been interested in checking it out. The speakers that year were John Verstegen and Alex Kurz. It is commonly reported by those who were in attendance, including brothers Verstegen and Kurz, that Keith met with some of the saints one afternoon while others were on an outing. You know, you go to these camps and in the afternoon they give you free time. On this particular day they had a scheduled tubing or rafting outing on the river, and a lot of people left the camp to participate in the family activity and so forth. But there was a group of people that didn't go and stayed back. Okay. So during this meeting, while the event was going on with this group of people, during this meeting, Keith expressed the useless value of the topical teaching format of the camp because it did not follow the sense and sequence of the sonship curriculum found in Paul's epistles. Many of the saints reported having been deeply troubled by the things Keith said at this impromptu meeting. Brother Jordan told me in one of our conversations that the last contact anyone associated with Grace School of the Bible had with Keith was at the Bible camp in Montana in August 2008. So he comes down, and he's been writing about this now for about 5 years at least, right? And he comes down to check out what's being taught, and he has this meeting where he says basically everything is wrong here because it's not following the proper what? Proper curriculum concept. So I've heard that from at least six or seven people, all right? Some of whom Well, not some of whom, all of whom were there, or know somebody who was there and told them about it. So, that was the last contact anyone from Grace School of Bible had with Keith. So on to 2009, and I think we can finish this before time runs out here. There was no quarterly from the first quarter of 2009, and the second quarter issue contained the following statement in an announcement sidebar titled From Enjoy the Bible Ministries to You. It says, due to Keith's situation, he did not attempt to publish a first quarter edition of the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly. And even though he has had some lifestyle adjustments to make, and also has had a few complications that need to be dealt with, with this second quarter edition, we hope to resume publishing the quarterly on our regular schedule. The reason Keith misses the first quarter is his sickness. Okay? So 2009 is when the sickness really sets in. So if you think this is the second quarter of 2009, by July 4th the next year, he's passed away. Okay? So when we enter the second quarter here, we are within easily the last 18 months of his life. Okay? And there's a complication that he has, and I'll have a little bit more to say about that next week. But he has to miss publishing the first quarter of 2009 as a result of being sick. Okay? The lead story from the second quarter of 2009 was titled, Do You Have the Dew of Your Sonship of Your Youth? A brief look at this vital need. In this article, Blades maintains, the decisions made by a son in his sonship youth will shape the nature of his or her adult sonship life. Quoting now, there's no context in which the time of youth is more meaningful and during which there is more at stake than in the context of our sonship status in this present dispensation of grace. And so when it comes to us making the kinds of decisions and choices that determine what our adult sonship lives will be like, there are none more important than those that we are given to make at the outset of our sonship youth when God our Father provides for us to acquire our proper and necessary sonship virtues. So here again, everything now is sonship. Sonship virtue, sonship grace, sonship suffering, sonship everything. Okay? For our sonship virtues are what effectually shape, determine, and ensure what the quality and worth of our sonship living will be. And as such, they are vital and powerful virtues which, when we acquire them and operate upon them, function as the dew of our youth. Okay? So, if you acquire the virtues properly and function, they're the dew of your sonship youth. Okay? It is at the outset of one's sonship youth that he is given to acquire the dew of their youth. Look, I've got to be honest with you. By the time we get to this point, I can hardly read this stuff with a straight face. Okay? Because what's he talking about? Okay? So, it is at the outset of one's sonship youth that he is given to acquire the dew of their youth. Specifically, it is during the sonship orientation and establishment provided in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 39, that our Father provides for us to acquire our proper and necessary sonship virtues with their dew-like qualities. The dew of one's sonship youth is provided for by the three main components of sonship establishment in Romans 8, 16 through 39. There are the three components include, number one, the virtue of being devoted to getting our vocational education, come what may, as well as being committed to becoming proficient in carrying out the operations of our Father's business, because we are far more impressed with the opportunity to be educated and trained in His business or being his new creature, as well as with the opportunity to invest our time and energy in his operations than with anything else. Logically, this is the first and foremost virtue that we need to acquire, seeing that the success of our sonship life depends so much upon how dedicated and committed we are to getting our sonship education and living our sonship life. Yes?
I knew I had come across that dual view phrase before, so I just grabbed it on my concordance. It's Psalm 110, verse 3.
Okay. So
it is a biblical term.
It's a biblical term. How it has anything to do with what he's using it for is, I'm not really seeing it, okay? Second, so there it is. Okay, before we move off that first one, does it say there emphatically that you need to be dedicated and committed to getting this? If you're not, are you a weak link in the chain of provision from last week? Remember that? Number two. The virtue of having implicit faith in whatever our Father teaches us in the curriculum for education, because we not only know that He is trustworthy, but because we know that His curriculum for education is perfectly suited to its task and is flawless, with the result that we do not foolishly distrust or doubt any of His teachings or instructions, nor faithlessly question His wisdom, motives, or fidelity. This virtue is also naturally essential to our successful sonship living, especially in view of the number of challenges, demands, and difficulties that we will encounter. So again, is there anything wrong with this curriculum? It's flawless, right? It's perfect, it's flawless, it's trustworthy, okay? So the first thing is you need to be properly dedicated and committed. The second is you need to trust and have implicit faith that the curriculum is there and that it will do exactly what it is intended to do with respect to your sonship edification. And third, the virtue of having unwavering loyalty to do things our Father's way, and to fulfilling His business operations, because we know that His way is the best and only way, and we are convinced of His Word's mighty power to operate within us, with the result that we do not compromise, alter, or refuse any of our Father's operations, nor become self-willed. Likewise, this virtue is also essential to our sonship living, for it not only works to provide against us being cunningly enticed, fooled, or overthrown by opposition, but it also works to prevent us from being deterred or thwarted by any weakening of our resolve or by the draining of our courage. Again, do you have to perform? Okay? Now, of these virtues, the second is the central one, and therefore the chief or controlling virtue. That's the implicit faith in the curriculum. For without it, our devotion to receiving our vocational education will not amount to very much, nor will our loyalty to doing things our Father's way last very long. After spending much time and space talking about Israel's misspent youth, and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, Blades extols, quote, the power of the dew of our sonship youth to see a son through, quote, fearsome tribulations and perils belonging to the sufferings of Christ, end quote, and that come from the adversary's policy of evil against us. It is the virtues acquired from the dew of our sonship youth that ought to sustain a son with dew-like freshness throughout all of the pressures of life. A final edition of the quarterly was published in the third quarter of 2009 with the lead article titled, Are We at Disadvantage? An Introduction to a Very Special Feature of God's Word. Once again, there's much in this article that is redundant and observable in previous articles of the quarterly. One new development is the use of the terminology five heart-probing questions to describe the questions raised by Paul in Romans 8, 35-37. If you just go there quick. 8:35-37. Actually, probably starting up sooner than that. Verse 31. What shall we say to the things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Read that verse. How shall he not also what? How?
Freely.
Not whether I've what? Attained it. Not whether I've performed unto it. He's going to give it to you how?
Freely.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, as even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. You'll notice quickly that those are all questions there, okay, in that particular passage. So the concept of the five probing questions is coming from that terminology and sonship usage is coming from that passage. So the conclusion of the final issue of the quarterly is taken up with a discussion of the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the alleged sonship curriculum. That Keith viewed Paul as being keenly aware that he was writing a curriculum is beyond doubt. Okay? Quote, "For to us, Paul's example and pattern is designed to be much more than a help. For God our Father has designed it to be much more than a simple guide, and even much more than a practical tutelage. Instead, He has designed it to be a pattern to be followed, a pattern in which we see the very kind of things happening and occur when we pursue the course of our sonship education and properly live out our sonship lives. A pattern in which we can both see and sense how the demands and experiences of living our sonship lives are going to affect us. For as they affected Paul, so will they affect us. And a pattern in which we can both see and sense just how the effectual working of our sonship education successfully operated within Paul, and in doing so, be able to intelligently perceive exactly what our Father has designed specific aspects of our education to do for us, and how to properly apply them, so that they will effectually work within us as they work within Paul, and thereby bring forth the same fruits unto God's glory as they did in Paul. But now, let us be a bit more specific, and look at this extraordinary capability a little closer. For the truth is that through the effectual working of being virtual eyewitnesses of Paul's example and pattern, and by having virtual empathy with his heart and mind, our Father has actually enabled us to follow Paul's very thought process, and also to sense the responses of his heart and bowels as he himself operated upon a sonship education and applied it in the details of his own sonship life. In fact, this means that our Father has enabled us to know the very kind of godly cognitions, right?
Cogitations
and heart-calming persuasions that Paul's godly edifying produced within him. Excuse me. And he has enabled us to know them just as intimately and just as thoroughly as if we were able to personally talk with Paul about them, like saints in his day were able to do with him. Wherefore, our Father enables us to virtually observe Paul's example and pattern and empathize with him. We are actually able to benefit from his counsel and coaching in the same way and to the same extent as if he personally took us aside and counseled us, saying, "Look, this is how you have just learned. This is how what you have just learned is designed to work in your sonship life." And so by being our pattern, we are actually enabled to benefit from Paul explaining to us exactly what to expect out of the effectual working of what our Father teaches us, just like he did with the saints in his day, seeing that he himself already experienced what we are now experiencing, and he himself has already benefited from our Father's wise words on the matter. That means then that Paul understands that as he's writing his epistles, he's writing them out to function as what? A curriculum. Okay? So ended, last point, so ended the writing ministry of Keith R. Blades. There were no additional quarterlies published between the third quarter of 2009 and his death on July 4th, 2010. Yeah.
So what did he die of?
He dies of complications from a variety of ailments, and we'll talk about that next week. Next week what we're going to talk about is the events leading up to his death and then where Newbold was at with respect to Keith's teaching when Keith died. Okay? But to answer your question in a short fashion, he has complications from stomach cancer and heart trouble. Okay? So, it, from what I'm told, it was not a very pleasant situation, as you probably would expect. And, you know, I just feel like I want to say this again. It has not seriously brought me great joy to go over all this stuff. Because Keith was somebody that very, you know, 15 years ago was very influential over my thinking. And it's not a comforting thought to see where he went to before he died as I read through this stuff. Okay? So, but at the same time, he did do it. And we got to tell the truth and so forth about what he said and what he wrote and where he went with all this stuff before he died. So anyway, are there any questions or comments about any of this? Fred?
Okay. Trying to get my mind around this. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So if we're, is that, in their thinking, would that only apply to those who cry, Abba, Father?
I would have to say, based on my understanding of their system, yes. Which is not my understanding of that verse.
No, not mine either.
But see, now that verse is being interpreted through a curriculum grid. Let me give you one other example, okay? When Paul, I don't remember where it is off the top of my head, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the armor of light. Somebody with a phone, I'll look that up quick. Armor, just search the phrase armor of light. I think it's in, it might be in chapter 12. I don't remember exactly where it is off the top of my head. You looking for that, Ronnie?
Yeah.
Okay, while she's looking for that, go over and get Ephesians 6. Okay, yes, thank you. Romans 13:12. So get Romans 13:12 and get Ephesians 6. Okay? Now, in the curriculum concept of sonship edification, you first need to pass through all the checkpoints and finish Romans before you can move on to what? Ephesians, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 12, right? It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of what? Mike McDaniel said in his teaching that Paul instructs you here to just put on the armor of light. If you go to Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, we talked about this, right? So what he says is, you're only told in Romans to put on the armor of light because you're not really a big threat yet to the adversary, and you don't need the whole armor of God, you just need the armor of light. Okay? You don't need the whole armor of God until you get to the higher order parts of the curriculum, which would be the book of Ephesians chapter 6. So he gives you the curriculum appropriate instruction in its sense and sequence in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, right? Let's say even for a moment that that's true, and I don't think it is, but let's say for a moment that it is. Go to Romans. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Even if that's true, how do I know what pieces of the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 comprise the armor of light in Romans 12 so I know when to put them on at the appropriate curricular point? You don't. He's totally guessing. Anything he would tell you would not be based on a verse. It would be based on pure speculation. Because that's not what Paul says. So Fred, that to me is just one example that highlights the problem with all this stuff. Okay? Any other comments or questions?
Just another comment on Romans 8, there, that 8:29. God is the one, once we are in Christ, God is the one who is predestined. Designated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It doesn't depend on our
commitment,
following this pattern. It's God's doings.
So, in my opinion, all of this is an attack on grace.
Right.
It's a subtle, works-based performance acceptance system that undermines the grace of God as the motivating principle in the life of the believer. Because it has you committing, doing, working, performing in order to get. Okay? Well, next week we will look at the death of Blades, look at some other things, and wrap up the whole class on the last Sunday of March. So I appreciate your attention.